Tonight we're in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Chapter 2, verse 20. I will warn you at the outset of this sermon that it will fail, not because of content, but because of delivery. Not because of the writer, but because of the preacher. So, just letting you know where I think this is probably going to go. Amen? Let's pray. Maybe the Lord can make something good. Let's pray. Lord, we love you and we thank you for the privilege to draw into your presence and to be in your house tonight with our brothers and sisters in Christ. We thank you for meeting with us this morning, inhabiting the praise of your people, being in your word, instructing us and helping us through that, giving us every reason to worship you for what you have done for us, for who you are. And God, we pray tonight as we marvel in who you are and as we thank you for what you've done, as we express our love toward you, we pray, God, that you would glorify yourself and help us through your word. And we'll thank you for that and praise you for that. In Jesus' name and for Christ's sake, amen. Galatians 2:20. Paul writes, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life with which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. That's the words of God, and all God's people said. Amen. We're looking at the subject of the theology of worship, and we have been there for several weeks. I think this is sermon 8 or 9. So I want to just sort of review where we've been so that we, as we finish tonight, we're sort of familiar with all that we have tried to say. So in summary, we began with Cain and Abel in Genesis, and what we noticed there was the priority of worship. And the priority of worship is not the means of worship, but it is a heart of the worshiper that has been made right with Christ. And then that worship will be accepted by God. So the primary thing about worship is our hearts are right with God. And hearts that are right with God offer acceptable worship. So real worship is from the heart, not through external methods or external things. Then we went to Exodus, and we discovered how we are to worship. We are to worship in the way that God demands that he be worshiped. And therefore, we must worship God as Scripture describes him to be, and not according to our own imaginations. I can't worship a God who I make up. I have to worship the God who is. And then there was the view of worship in Isaiah 6. The view was God being elevated high and lifted up. We saw the example of heavenly worship by the seraphims, and then that final view was the evaluation of worship in which we see ourselves as we really are and we see God as he really is. In worship, there's no room for boasting on two parties. There's the boasting of God, and there is the deflation of man in true worship. Then we saw the imperatives of worship. God orders the place of worship. He orders the purpose of worship. He orders the practice of worship. How we are to worship is outlined by God. In Ephesians, we saw that worship is to be spirit-filled. And the more we are in the Word of God, the more we will be filled with the Spirit, so that when we gather together, we can speak to each other in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in our hearts to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, being filled with the Spirit enables us to sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, instructing each other through that. And then we saw in the life of Job that in the midst of tremendous suffering, Job pursued worship. Job realized that everything he had was given to him because he had come into this life with nothing. He goes out of this life with nothing, and everything in between God has gifted him with. And so Job learned that while circumstances change, God does not and still is worthy of our worship. And then we saw that we are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but we are to provoke one another to love and good works, all the more as we see the Lord's day approaching. So not less worship, more worship as we see that day coming. Tonight I want to speak from a verse that we read. It's not a worship verse. It's a verse where Paul is describing what a true believer is and how the life of a true believer is lived. And part of life for a believer is worship. Say amen. So I want to take that verse and teach it and apply it to our worship. And I want to do it under three headings. Number one, we are to worship, we are to live, and we are to worship, always realizing our position in Christ. We are to worship and we are to live in an awareness of our position in Christ. And our position in Christ is not necessarily our position in the flesh, right? So this is what he says. He says, I am crucified with Christ. Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. And so those who are saved by the death of Christ. Amen? And worshipers are those who have been crucified with Christ. What does that mean? What does it mean when Paul says he was crucified with Christ? Well, when we search the Scriptures, we find out that there were four things nailed to the cross of Christ on the Day of Atonement, on the day of Christ's death outside of Jerusalem. The first thing was that Christ himself was nailed to the cross. Amen? Also, we know that there was an inscription. The crimes for which he was condemned were nailed to the cross. Remember, there was a sign nailed to the top of the cross that read, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. The third thing that was nailed to the cross, the Scripture tells us, is the record of our sins. The record of our sins was nailed to the cross, and they were all wiped away by the blood of Jesus Christ. The fourth thing nailed to the cross, according to our text tonight, is that if you are saved, you were nailed to the cross. You were nailed to the cross with Christ. Not literally, but spiritually speaking. All of those who are in Christ have been crucified with Christ. And that's what Paul says. When were you crucified with Christ? When Christ died on the cross. His death was for you. And we can all say, I am crucified with Christ. Therefore, crucified with Christ, I am free from the penalty of sin. And we who are in Christ are now crucified, dead to certain things. We are dead to any thought of accomplishing our salvation on our own merits. Say amen. If you can work your way to salvation, you don't need the crucifixion. Say amen. We are dead to any thought of our accomplishing our salvation on our own. We are dead to trying harder and doing better. We are dead to keeping the law for our salvation. We are dead to any kind of merit for our saving. We are dead to any attempt to gain God's favor or approval through doing good works. We are dead to any contribution to our salvation. We are dead to the law by which no one can be justified, Paul says. We are dead to any work that is an attempt to gain us salvation except for the work of Christ. And the crucifixion, this crucifixion, is grammatically in the perfect tense, which means it is a completed action that has ongoing effects. It's already done, but it has ongoing effects. And the grammar suggests that what Jesus accomplished on the cross has continuing implications for us. Plus, it's in the passive voice, which means it's something God does for us, not something you do for God. So therefore, we live our lives acknowledging this position we have in Christ. We are dead to certain things. We are dead to sin. We are dead to Satan. We are dead to the law. We are dead to any attempts of salvation because Christ has done it all. And so, isn't that the way we should worship? We should come into God's house as sinners, of which our sins, all of our sins, past, present, and future, are crucified with Christ. Say amen. My sins crucified with Christ. My faults crucified with Christ. And their forgiveness is something that is done for us, not by us. We make no contribution to them whatsoever. Everything that is required for our salvation is that which Jesus has paid it all. So we worship on those grounds. We are here tonight on those grounds. We don't come here to add to our salvation. We come here tonight to rejoice in our salvation. We come here tonight to praise God for our salvation. We come here tonight to magnify Christ who has died for us and been crucified for us. And because we are crucified to ourselves, we don't have any work to add tonight. We just have Him to praise. I no longer have sin and shame following me close by over my shoulder. I have been crucified with Christ. That's what we realize when we worship. We haven't come to gain something in worship. We've come to lift Him up. We've come to praise Him. We've come to honor Him. We've come to glorify Him because our position in Him is one of crucifixion. We are dead to those things that are so harmful to us. So number one, we live and we worship because, or in order that we realize our position in Christ. We are crucified with Him. Number two, and if you're not crucified with Him, you're not saved. Say amen. And you can't worship. Number two, we worship or we live relying on the power of Christ. Again, look at verse 20. I am crucified with Christ. I am dead. I died to certain things in Christ. Nevertheless, what does he say? I live. There is a sense in which we died with Christ on the cross, but the result of that death of Christ on the cross is that we live. And yet, Paul says, not I, but Christ liveth in me. So the credit for the Christian life, the credit for our worship of God, doesn't go to us. It goes to the power of Christ that lives in us. Now, I want you to see this. Paul does not live for himself. His life now is lived for whom? For Christ. Matter of fact, it's not even that his life is lived for Christ. It is his life lived by Christ. Amen. Say amen. It's by Christ he lives. That's the idea. His life is by Christ. Now, Christ gave himself for us that he might give himself to us. Do you see that? When Jesus Christ died for you, he not only just took away your sins, but he gave himself to you. Say amen. He not only took away yourself, but he lives in you now. He lives in you, and he lives through you. He gave himself for you so that he might give himself to you, so that the life that you live now is his life living in you. It's no longer I. It's him. That's what our life is now. Say amen. When we were saved, it's no longer I. It's him. That's what Paul says. Christ is the one that dominates our life. Yes? Everything is under his control. And so I am dead to some things through the crucifixion, and I have been made alive to other things through Christ. Right? There are desires that I used to have that have died in me. Yes? And there are desires that were absent in me that now I have. There are desires for Christ. There's desires for God's people. There's desires for church. There's desire for the Word and for godly things. That was absent before, but since Christ came in, those are my desires now. It's Christ's desires that are now my desires. My self is dead, but God now lives in me. It is no longer I that lives, but Christ lives in me. Which means everything in my life is centered upon not me, but Christ. Say amen. The outcome of our death in Christ is his life in us. Death producing life. My death with Christ, but this death produces the life of Christ in me. In other words, my entire life now is shaped by the life of Christ that is in me. Now let me ask you a question. Where do you think, if Christ lives in someone, where do you think Christ would direct them tonight? Where would Christ direct them? If Christ is here, right? He's in dominant control. He's leading and guiding and deciding. Where would Christ direct a person to be tonight? In church. Yes? Christ would direct a person to be where he is exalted, where he is glorified, where he is highlighted, where he is preached. What would Christ want us to do tonight? Worship Him. Glorify Him. Lift Him up. Listen, if you are what you've always been, you're not saved. We have been changed from a self-centered, self-absorbed life to a Christ-centered life. It's no longer me. It's Christ. Say amen. We are no longer running the show. Christ is. I no longer live for me. I live for Him. Being crucified with Christ implies a radical transformation within the believer. The I who has died to the law no longer lives. Christ, in the person of the Holy Spirit, dwells within us, sanctifying our bodies as temples of the Holy Spirit and enabling us to approach the throne of God in prayer and in worship. Say amen. I enter worshiped, crucified in Christ, but also with Christ living in me. My ears, my eyes, my lips, my hands, my legs, my feet, my affections, my thoughts, my desires, all at His disposal to bring worship and glory to Him. So tonight, our worship is not our doing. It is the doing of Christ that lives in us. My living is not me doing. It is the doing of Christ that lives in me. My obedience is not me. It is Christ that lives in me. My desires for godly things, that is not me. That is Christ that lives in me. You see, when we were crucified with Christ on the cross and died to those things, we became alive to God and to Christ. And it is Christ who lives in us. Amen? So we have these truths. We have Christ who lives in us. We rely on the power of Jesus Christ. And when we live our lives and we worship in the midst of our lives, we don't rely on our power. We rely on the power of Christ. We don't rely on us having a desire to go to church. We have Christ in us that desires for us to go to church, to worship to Him and glorify Him. We worship relying on the power of Christ, and we worship realizing our position in Christ, being crucified with Him. Say amen. Amen. Number three, we live and we worship resting in the provisions of Christ. So when we come to church, and I'm applying this to worship, when we come to church to worship, we come realizing that we are dead to all efforts to save ourselves. We're dead to the law. We are in Christ, crucified in Christ. We come knowing that He is the only way that we are saved. And then we worship relying on His power as He lives through us and in us. And then we rest in the provisions of Christ. That is how we live. That's how we worship. This is what Paul says. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by what? By faith. Not by my will. Say amen. Not by my power. Not by my initiative. I live this life in the flesh by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Now that's a strong statement by Paul. Faith that is given to him by Christ, or even the faith that is of the Son of God, is what makes living life possible. It's what makes worship possible. It is not our faith, it is Christ's faith. And what does that mean? Well, it means that life is lived trusting Christ, not distrusting Him, not worrying, not fretting, not full of anxiety, trusting Christ. We live our life trusting Christ. We don't live our lives putting ourselves forward, making sure we're taken care of. We live our lives trusting Christ will take care of us. We live our lives resting in Christ, satisfied in Christ, content in Christ. Let me give you another idea here. We live our lives committed to Christ. Committed to Him. Not to ourselves. To Christ. It's sort of like Jason taught this morning. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things will be added. But seek Him first. Be committed to Him over all things. So we come tonight, we come each service, trusting Christ, resting in Christ, satisfied in Christ, content in Christ, committed to Christ. That's how we worship. We come together resting in the provisions of Christ, and by His faith in Him, we worship Him. Do you get that? By His faith in Him, we worship Him. Understand this. Our worship, our living, is never to be done in confidence in ourselves, but only by faith in Him. The Christian life is a life lived by faith. Its basis is faith in the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. Yes? And it is a response that is a commitment, wholehearted, committed faith or trust in Him. Now notice what Paul says. What is our faith in? Remember I told you before, faith is never blind. Your faith is in Christ, the faithfulness of Christ who has loved you. Say amen. Can you tell me a time in which God did not love you? Can you tell me anything that you could do that would make God cease to love you? Can't you have faith in the faithfulness of God, the faithfulness of Christ to love you? Say amen. Your life, this worship service, should be expressions of our faith in the faithfulness of Christ to love us, because we know He's always loved us. And Paul even takes it a step further, right? He says He loved me. He loved me. Fooey on you. He loved me. Not just does He love everyone, He loves you individually. My faith, my life is to be lived by faith. My worship is to be a worship of faith in Christ and His faithfulness, who has always loved me and will always love me. That's the grounds of it. He is a God who loves me. And His love was expressed in the fact that He gave Himself for me. Now, there's a sense in which God gave Himself for all of those who are saved. But understand something. If it was just me, Christ would have gave Himself for me. And maybe at times it is more important for us to see that. Christ loves you individually and gave Himself for you individually. That is the faith that we have in Christ. It is the faith that enables us to live our lives in obedience to Him. It is that faith that enables us to come and worship Him in spirit and in truth. It is faith that he that has begun a good work in you will complete it. It is a faith in his faithfulness. Now, I don't know a whole lot about God. The more I try to learn, the less I figure I know. But one thing I know from the Word, and one thing I know from experience, is that he is faithful. And he has been absolutely 100% faithful, and he continues to be faithful, and he will remain faithful. He is a God you can trust. And because you can trust him, you can worship him. And because you can worship him and trust him, you can live your life for him. It is our faith in his faithfulness, not faith in our faithfulness. Don't get that messed up. He is faithful. He is trustworthy. He is reliable. You know, they used to give out, for some reason, I'm not sure, they used to give out these little pins if you were perfect attenders for Sunday school. You remember that in church? If you hit every Sunday morning for Sunday school, they give you a little pin. They shouldn't have given those pins to those people. They should have given them to Christ. He's the one that was living in them, giving them the desires to come and be at church anyway. Say amen. So let me ask you the question. Can we not come and fully worship God as we trust him completely? Because we know he loves us and we know that he gave himself for us. My worship is a resting in the provisions of Christ. He has given us everything. And you say, well, look what we'll miss. You won't miss a thing. Say amen. No. You won't miss a thing. This is the God, right? This is the God that we love. The God that I have been crucified in. The God that lives in me. The God that provides and loves me and dies for me. That's the God I love. That's the Christ I love. It is the Christ that lives in us. And it is the Christ we worship. How can we not worship him? How can we not? I am crucified in Christ. There are things that are dead to me now. Sin is dead. Satan is dead. The bondage of sin is dead. Efforts to be saved are dead. The law is dead. Christ has killed every single one of them. And let me ask you a question. Should not our worship kill those things as well? Oh, I come to worship already crucified in Christ. I live, yet it's not I that lives. I don't live for I live for Christ. It's Christ that liveth in me. The power to live, the power to worship, the power to obey, the power to magnify, all of that's Christ living in me. And the life I live in the flesh is a life lived by God-given faith of the Son of God, who I know loves me and gave himself for me. So how do we live our lives? Acknowledging the position we have in Christ, crucified with him. Yes? Relying on the power of Christ that lives in us. Yes? resting in the provisions of Christ and all that He has given us. That's worship, right? That's life as a Christian. Let's pray.